Devil's defeated, but he doesn't know it yet. He's in too much darkness to know it. Second Samuel chapter 3. They had a spat in the kingdom of Saul. So Abner decided to throw his weight towards David over being falsely accused, evidently. And David said, "Not until I get my wife Michal back, who represents the Jewish remnant, restored to him as his wife when he takes the kingdom. She's been given unto another in the meantime. While David has been persecuted and driven from his inheritance, so to speak, the Jewish inheritance of his has been driven from him and given to another. So this was done, and her husband, verse 16, followed behind her. And the question is, the guy must have had a lot of guts to take David's wife anyway. Verse 20, Abner came to David to Hebron, 20 men with him. David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. Abner said to David, "I will rise and go and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king." Well, they made a feast. They had a time of building of trust. And Abner felt secure, if David be king, that he won't lose his head over the matter. A few other things. Verse 22. The servants of David, Joab, came from pursuing a troop. They brought in a great spoil. Abner had gone back. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, "Abner came to the king. He sent him away in peace." Verse 24, Joab came to the king and said, "What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that you have sent him away and he is quite gone?" Because I sent him away, that's why. "He's come to deceive you, to check on your going in and going out. He's come so that they can attack us again." Now Joab, David represents Christ. Joab represents Christ's sons, who work diligently for him, fight his battles, minister for him. And there's much division among Christ's sons, because Abner is one of Christ's sons too. And David wants nothing more than to unite with all of his sons, even those that have gone out like the prodigal, even those that have rejected this move or any other move all across the battlefield of Christendom. The Lord wants restoration. His heart is that Abner be restored into the kingdom and that there be unity, not that Abner be put to death as some traitor. That is only the last resort if there be no possible reconciliation. Jesus wants to save souls. He wants to reconcile with sinners. He doesn't want to bring judgment. That's only the last recourse when all else has failed. Now, many of David's sons, like Joab, look at Abner as an enemy instead of a wayward Israelite whom can be restored and reconciled. No, instead, Abner's an enemy. And Joab mistrusts him in verse 25, accuses Abner of a false motive. We don't know that to be true. Where does he get that? It's amazing how people judge one another's motives. I mean, it's incredible. I was counseling somebody last night. You know, it's amazing. We were dealing with the past, bringing up the past. And he's not saved and doesn't come to this church. So the big showdown in Dodge City. And he made, you know, he said, I'm willing to bury the past. I'm willing to forget the past. Well, in this lengthy meeting we had, she brought up the past about 10 times. And every time I pointed it out to her, I said, what are you bringing up the past for? Now, she goes to this church, has a connection. I'm putting more responsibility on her than him. She thought I was really unfair. She only wants to be counseled by the pastor, don't you know? Fine with me. believe me. Think I'm in this for recreation? They wore me out, believe me. I was so wore out I couldn't get up this morning. Anyway, I said to her, why do you keep bringing up the past? He says he's going to bury the past. I said, what you two do is, you maximize the negative and minimize the positive by constantly bringing up the past. And I said, you ever notice that everything you bring up in the past is an accusation or negative? Do you bring up anything in the past that's positive, such as a birthday gift or an anniversary gift or a dinner out or anything? Have I heard in the last 3 hours anything positive from the past? No, it's always the negative. Ever notice that? They bring up the negative. So she says, well, the reason I bring up the past is to illustrate my point. And I said, oh, well, why is it that he brings up the past then, huh? To illustrate his point? No, he brings up the past to accuse me and blame me. And I said, most interesting. He brings up the past to accuse you and blame you, but you bring up the past to make a point. But I noticed that what you bring up in the past is very blaming and accusing also. And I can't tell the difference. I mean, the judging of the motive of the other person is so incredible. How does she know what he brings up the past for? He brings up the past because he's cantankerous, the same thing that she's doing. The motive is plain to me. They're fighting like two little kids. Anyway, it's quite a situation. Joab is accusing Abner's motive. Mistrust. I wonder if Joab doesn't fear Abner's popularity and position. I wonder if Joab isn't jealous of Abner. Why, if Abner gets restored, maybe he'll be a rival to me. Maybe my ministry will be diminished by his popularity and ministry. You know, there's a lot of carnality yet in the church. A lot of jealousy, a lot of pettiness, a lot of selfishness. I wonder if Joab is still miffed over the death of his brother. Remember Abner slew Asael, his brother, the swift runner? I wonder if there is an unforgiveness and bitterness that's still there, hasn't been dealt with yet. I mean, there's a real issues in the church today, in our church, and God is bringing them up. And my, how people kick and squirm when faced with the matter of forgiveness. Oh, I have forgiven. Yeah. What meaneth all this bleeding of bitterness and lowing of animosity and other manifestations that you have? I've forgiven. Yeah, for about 2 minutes you've forgiven. Then you bring up the past again. Never forgiven. Can you see that David is in a whole different mentality than Joab? David is for restoration. Abner is an Israelite. He is king of the Israelites. Abner's death will prove nothing. It will do nothing for the kingdom. It won't enhance the kingdom. Jesus wants everybody to be restored to the highest position. All the dissidents, he wants them to come in and be restored. That's the heart of Christ. Now, some of us may have the heart of Joab when it comes to certain brethren and people, and others may have the heart of David. It's important to recognize these things. Joab sent messengers after Abner. David knew it not. Joab took matters into his own hands. When Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and murdered him. Well, wait a minute now. What about Abner? Didn't he murder Asael? Self-defense at a time of war. There's a difference between self-defense when a man is pursuing you and you warn him to not pursue you, he continues to pursue you, and you end up in self-defense smiting him. Joab did this deceitfully and not at a time of war, but at a time of peace. When David heard it, he said, "I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord because of the blood of Abner. Let it rest on the head of Joab. Let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread." That's a curse put on their posterity from the Lord. Joab and Abishai, now Abishai's brought into it, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother in the battle. They hadn't forgiven. And they didn't recognize that in a time of battle and self-defense, Abner had no other recourse than to kill him. David said to Joab and to all the people, "Rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner." King David himself followed the casket. They buried Abner in Hebron. The king lifted up his voice and wept. Now, I wonder how this helped David's kingdom. The Israelites are probably manifesting a certain amount of mistrust for David. They've been loyal to Saul's house. And Abner, the mediator, decides to unite the kingdom, and he's assassinated. Boy, what do the other Israelites think about that? I wonder if that built their trust in David. I wonder if that brought a deeper division between the two kingdoms. Abner was bringing reconciliation, and Joab got in here out of a petty difference, you know, a petty thing and this jealousy over maybe his position and then bitterness and hatred, slew him and hurt the reconciliation process. But, however, the people took notice, verse 36, and the king was vindicated by his heart of remorse and other things. Verse 37, all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner. And so there was a measure of trust there restored. Verse 39, "I am this day weak, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. They don't have the tender conscience of David. They don't have the compassion. They don't have the love. They've got zeal for David's kingdom. A lot of that zeal's for their own position, too. There's a lot of people like Joab in the church today. They got a lot of zeal, but they don't have the heart of Christ that David has. Chapter 4. Now, I will say this. Joab is always loyal to David. He's always loyal to him. But that loyalty was without a tender conscience.
In verse 29, that curse there, is that from the Lord, or is David prophesying, or is that his own?
I think it's from the Lord. I think it's a pronounced curse from the Lord. Chapter 4. Ishbosheth was murdered by two of his servants. They came to David thinking they were going to get a reward. Now that Abner was dead, the kingdom of Saul, of course, lacked the strength that it had before. And so they slew him in his own bed out of ambition. Verse 8, they came hoping to get a reward, as the Amalekite did. So David slew them. David slew them. Chapter 5. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David and to Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be captain over Israel. Isn't it amazing that all of a sudden they decide, after all these years, to make David king? All the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. They anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years. He reigned in Hebron 7.5, and he reigned the rest in Jerusalem. David finally got to the office God had called him to. And he's going to have quite a lengthy number of years left to fulfill this ministry. God will get you to where he's called you, but let him do it. David had many opportunities to take matters into his own hands, and he always turned them down. That's important to recognize. Moses had the heart of God. His brethren didn't recognize it when he slew the Egyptian. Moses had the heart of God. He wanted to, you know, break free of the Egyptian bondage. But it was doing it in the flesh, and Moses had to spend 40 years tending sheep before he learned something else. The people of Israel recognized who was ministering to them. It was David, not Saul. David's the one that fought their battles. David's the one that brought them the blessing, the spoil, the victory over their enemies. David was the one that was anointed. See, you just keep right on ministering, even though you're being persecuted. Keep right on ministering the heart of God. People know who's got the heart of God. They know who's anointed. They know who has answers. They may not be willing to deal with it right now, but they know. They see it. Verse 6. Go ahead. Yes, because he died at age 70. The king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. It appears that verse 6 is a boast, and they're saying, Our city is so strong that even the blind and the lame could defend the city. That's what this appears to mean. Jerusalem was a very strong, fortified city. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore, they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Now, the gutter was evidently the water course, which was provided an access to the city. David is saying, anybody valiant enough to get up there and smite these boasters that have mocked us by saying that even the blind and the lame could defend the city? It appears that he's speaking after the manner of the Jebusite statement. You'll notice that the King James adds a number of words in italics here. Lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, they've interpreted this for us. It appears that maybe what was hated of David's soul was merely the mocking Jebusites. Verse 10, David went on and grew great, and the Lord was with him. Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, cedar trees, carpenters, masons, and they built David a house. David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. The day came when David perceived that God's blessing was there, and the fulfillment of what God had said had come to pass, and all of it was for the people's sake. Verse 13, David took more wives, had more sons. Verse 17, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. David heard of it and went down to the hold. When the devil hears that David starts to be king in your life, believe me, there's going to be a battle. The battle right now in our church is whether David, the spirit man, is going to reign, or whether we're going to get rid of all the, and whether we're going to get rid of all this flesh and demonic manifestation of King Saul. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley. David inquired of the Lord. After a while, this becomes a good habit. Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? The Lord said, go up. I will doubtless deliver them into thine hand. Verse 20, David smote them, called the place Baal Perazim, place of breaches. Verse 21, there they left their images, their teraphim, and David and his men burned them. The idols didn't protect them, and so they burned their idols. Verse 23, David inquired of the Lord at another battle. This time the Lord said, you shall not go up, but instead fetch a compass or make a circuit behind them. Come upon them over against the mulberry trees. Let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself or rise up and attack. Then shall the Lord go out before thee and smite the host of the Philistines. David did so as the Lord had commanded and smote the Philistines. Notice it pays to inquire of the Lord, because God gave a different strategy this time. It isn't always going to be the same strategy. And if you get in a rut and try to do the same thing every week, or the same thing as before, because it worked before, it may not work again. It works because God anoints it. But if God decides not to anoint it, it's not going to work. Keith, did you have a question?
That Baal Perazim, it says, therefore you mean that place Baal Perazim. Baal just means Lord. And so Baal, when you see Baal, it's not always, it's not necessarily referring to Baal worship.
Correct.
And so this here, what did you say Baal Perazim means?
Plain of breaches, the margin has. Plain of breaches. And I don't see the word Baal at all there, so.
And they have the master of breakthrough.
Master of breakthrough. All right. There they have Baal meaning master or Lord. That's better. Another question. Just a short note on verse 24 and 25. The sound in the trees represents the signal that God gave. And the trees in the scriptures represent men. And when you hear the wind in the trees or the Holy Spirit working in men, you begin to see that. That's the time to rise up and go forth to battle. It can be analogous to Acts chapter 1 and 2. When you hear the sound of the Holy Spirit in the men via the speaking in tongues, go forth and convert the world to Christ. Or it can mean waiting for God's Spirit to move. And when you notice His Spirit is moving in men, as it is today, then that's the time to go forward. You can do a number of things with that. Chapter 6. David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God. Now David had taken Jerusalem. He had made a place for the tabernacle to reside in Jerusalem. And the Ark, well, remember when the Ark took a tour of the Philistines back in 1 Samuel chapter 6, was it? And then it came back, and then 50,000 were slain, and they were scared of it. And then it went into the house of, can't remember the man's name now, but you remember the story. It went into a particular priest's home. It's been there ever since. basically neglected all the years of Saul. We don't know that Saul sought after the ark or did anything at all with it. But David has on his heart to bring the ark up to where he has put the tabernacle, and that there might be a restoration, that they might again renew with God the order of Moses and begin to keep certain feasts and so forth, do that which God has required. The ark has had quite a history. It was built in the wilderness, and it's gone with Israel through many different things. It waded into the Jordan River. It traveled around Jericho. It's been in battle. It's been captured when out of the will of God. It plagued the Philistines and brought judgment on Israel for their disobedience. And it's been about 70 years in the house here of Abinadab, verse 4, whose son Uzzah was also a priest, accompanying the ark up to Jerusalem. David cared for the ark. You can put Psalms 132 with this. 30,000 men, some think to protect the ark from the Philistines. Or perhaps just the magnitude of the celebration. The magnitude of the revival, the celebration. This is an enormous parade and celebration honoring God and the ark and getting people involved. They set the ark of God upon a new cart. Now, the new cart is always man's works, man's way of doing things. In other words, the cart is man's idea. The new cart is always what man thinks is a good idea. Not an old cart, a new cart. But the cart itself is just carnal reasoning. Remember, the Philistines put the ark on a cart. They got away with it because God didn't require them to understand that the ark was to be borne aloft on staves on the priest's shoulders. They didn't have the Old Testament, and God didn't hold them responsible. He accepted their choice of a new cart. But Israel, they have more light to live up to, and he won't accept it. Do you know that some churches can get away with things that we can't get away with? We would not be able to get away with some of the hanky-panky they get away with. Some of the things in the charismatic movement, they have these parades and these banners, and they celebrate all these things. So they're really into it, into program, the charismatic movement, you know, in some churches.
I'm a minister. I've been a minister. I was a Assembly of God minister. I had the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon my life. But my wife divorced me, and it hurt me so bad, and I lost my three-year-old daughter. Which I lost everything, I felt. And I got bitter against God, and I blamed God. And I was so angry at God for letting this happen that I went out and purposely started drinking, smoking, and cursing just to spite God. And he said, I wept until there was no more tears to weep. And till I was dry inside, no more tears to weep. And he said, I could not come back to God. There was nothing inside of me to pull me back. I was dead. I could not get back. I couldn't feel a thing. If I called, it was absolutely no feeling. It was only intellect. It was nothing. For 7 years. He said, and there's been 7 years. And the pastor told him, he said, well, maybe this time you're just going to have to obey the Lord and follow him without feelings. Until the time the Lord wants to give you feelings. And he went in the prayer room, and he got on his knees, and I prayed for him, and he began to weep and weep and weep. And he got up and went down, and he fell on his face again, and he wept and he wept. And he got in, and after a while he got up and he started walking up, and he fell down again, and he started weeping again. And that Sunday he stood up and he said, young people, I want to tell you, don't ever blame God. Don't ever get bitter against God. He said, this cost me 7 years of the most of hell and agony in my soul. And, you know, I've heard this 7 years, 7 years, 7 years. I got so many stories now accumulated in my mind of people 7 years. This one woman And my brother came and called my brother up in this church, and she got bitter against God, and she prayed for the devil to come in. Well, the devil was too busy, but four spirits came in instead and identified themselves when they came in. One of them said, "My name is Wisdom. I'm full of eyes." And this one said something else, and he came in, and it got so bad that after a while, after 7 years, she couldn't even do her homework, her housework anymore. Her life got just kept degenerating as those spirits worked on her. And when Bob came in and began to try to help her, she knocked the Bible out of his hand. That demon was manifesting and kicked over chairs, and she was really, you know, in a dither. And they called a couple of an old saint in the church, an old woman, who really was on her face before God all the time. And when she walked in the door, that demon said, "Oh no, not her!" See, scared, because this person had power with God through prayer. And no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. And that is really true. I know there's a fellow at work I was witness to in the Holy Spirit and so forth. He's a Baptist minister for 12 years. That's many years ago when I worked with the Boeing Company in engineering. And he finally, although he believed it and knew it was right and had a great appreciation for me, he finally rejected the message because of personal problem, you know, personal things, whatever, what it cost him. I'm confusing two different stories. There's two different stories here I want to tell you. And that's one story, but the other story I really wanted to tell you, I guess, is one about this.
And God accepts the measure of that. He really does. I mean, they're doing it unto Him. He's accepting some of that. If we did that, I don't know that He'd accept it. It depends on where our hearts are. And for our hearts to be caught up in that kind of stuff, it would almost be like they've left something better. I don't want to be critical of all that. Their hearts are to serve the Lord, and they've got a new cart. See, they've got a new cart. They got ideas, programs, zeal. They want to really do a big thing for the Lord. The new cart was later abandoned for the old tried poles. Later, David confessed, "We sought him not after the due order." That's what David said over in Chronicles. In retrospect, after Uzzah was killed by the Lord and the whole revival fell apart and David was greatly embarrassed, he says, "We sought him not after the due order." Back to the word. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and his brother Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Or they've even got priests driving the cart. They brought it out of the house. Ahio went before the ark. David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, on harps, on psalteries, on timbrels, on cornets, on cymbals. First Chronicles says they played with all their might before the Lord. Percussion instruments, string instruments. There's a real bursting forth of enthusiasm and joy here. When they came to Nation's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. Now what happened? They came to the threshing floor, and the oxen were perhaps attracted by the food that was there, or the smell of food. And somehow the cart shook, and the ark, you know, was top-heavy. It had that great big seat of gold on it with those golden cherubim. That thing was so top-heavy. So it started to topple over, and Uzzah did what any man would have done. He grabbed it and steadied it. And thus the expression "steadying the ark" travels through Pentecostal circles, referring to putting your hand to God's work or God's ark or something like that. God smote him. Isaac Asimov says, the famous atheist scientist, He says that the turning of the wheels in the cart and the golden cherubim built up an enormous charge of static electricity. And when Uzzah took forth, he was put forth his hand, he was electrocuted. Well, so much for brilliance, huh? The Lord requires us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You can worship in spirit, but is it also in truth? Is it according to His word? Is it acceptable unto God? Numbers 4 tells us the ark was to be borne aloft on staves, or long poles, carried by priests. With this, Hebrews 8:5, Exodus 25:40. Notice David was motivated by love for God. His enthusiasm was genuine, his motive pure, and God smote Uzzah for his error, and he died. Do you know that sincerity won't always get you God or God's will? Philip says, blessed are the utterly sincere. And I say, as long as they're in God's word, yeah. But there's a lot of utterly sincere people that are going on the broad road to destruction. Sincerity isn't enough. Zeal isn't enough. Having good motives isn't enough. If your actions are wrong, they need to be corrected according to God's word. Now in verse 8, David was displeased. Verse 9, David was afraid. David recognized that for the ark to come into his house, into his city, was going to require a new level of responsibility before God and obedience to God's word. David was afraid of the ark. Do you know there's accounting the cost for the ark to come into the church today? Oh, do Pentecostals pray that revival will return. God's presence, the ark, the presence of God, will return to the church. How little they talk about paying the price. How little they talk about the spiritual requirements. Do you know when men have been judged by God in the Bible? It's been the time of great revival. That's when people fall down dead. Nadab and Abihu were smitten dead in Leviticus 10. They were smitten dead. That's because it was the inauguration of the new Levitical order, and they ad-libbed and decided to go on their own. Brought strange fire before the Lord. If you were ever going to bring strange fire before the Lord, it was the worst time at the inauguration of the Mosaic order, when God was really moving. And in chapter 9, verse 22 to 24, the presence of the Lord, glory of the Lord, fell on the place. And then in chapter 10, they're ad-libbing. Now, in 1 Kings, people are worshiping Baal and doing all manner of things, and nobody's dropping dead. See? In the church today, there's all manner of heathenism and everything out there. Nobody's dropping dead. Let God move in revival, and you watch out. When did Ananias and Sapphira drop dead? Acts 5. Right when God was really moving. In the beginning of the book of Acts. Wrong time to be lying to the Holy Ghost. Now, how often do people lie to the Holy Ghost today? You can lie all day long and you're not going to get judged like that. But have God move in real revival. If God really comes into the camp, the level of responsibility is going way up. And the tolerance for sin is going way up. I mean, way down. And God's going to judge. We talked about Achan in Joshua chapter 7. The church is full of Achan today. Of course God isn't going to expose Achan. Everybody'd be stoned. But when Israel's moving in unity in one body, Achan's going to be stoned. Believe me, Achan will be exposed and put out in that hour. Once God really starts moving, then things are going to start happening. And the requirements are going to go way up. When Jesus really comes to His church, we better have a measure of holiness and reverence come with it, or we're going to be in trouble. A lot of people are praying for revival, but when it comes, they'll be praying that it leaves. That's the honest truth. They'll be praying that it leaves. They'll be like those who besought Christ to depart out of their coasts. That's a quote. They besought him to depart out of their coasts. Amazing. Actually begging him to leave. How many hours have we prayed that he would come? Now, Uzzah, let me ad lib a little bit into this. Uzzah grew up with the ark. It had been in his house all his life. Been there 70 years. He grew up with it. Did it become a piece of common furniture? I mean, did you just hang your hat on the cherubim? Hang your shirt up and your clothes up to dry on the top of the thing? I mean, was the ark honored or was it stuck out in the garage somewhere after a while? You know, took up too much space. What did it really become in their house? I mean, you ever go into the Americans' homes and they have a big family Bible? You know, what does it really become? Well, it has a lock of hair and a few bedding pictures and it has the names of all the babies back a few generations, you know, grandpa and great-grand. I mean, they're not reading that book. They're not honoring that book. And then they give it a prominent place on top of the boob tube, and they stare at the boob tube night and day, and the Bible is merely a wall ornament or a fixture, like a candle stand or a picture on the wall. I believe that Uzzah grew up with the ark, and it was a common thing to him. He did not respect it as that which God had chosen to reveal his presence in. He treated it like a sack of corn. Now, being a priest, he was even held more responsible than the rest of Israel. David wasn't smitten dead. He was. Judgment began on the one most responsible. Remember when Jesus said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah? More tolerable for them than for you. Because you have more light, and therefore you have more responsibility to live up to. And those that live in revival have greater responsibility. What they did was what the natural man would do. Steady the ark, put it in a cart, treat it as a common thing. The ark is treated no different than a sack of corn, which represents man's labor. The ark wasn't sacred enough. It wasn't reverenced. They copied the Philistine method of doing things. They just did things on a practical way. It's important that we reverence the move of God's Spirit and don't become too practical with it. Now, I believe in using common sense, but you can't always just do what's convenient or practical. We need to treat our church services reverently. We need to reverence our connections. We need to reverence our mate's connection. Honestly, if God's Spirit is in a certain thing, it needs to be reverenced. We need to reverence the gifts of healing. Or else we take them for granted and they can be misused. We need to reverence the word of knowledge and tongues and interpretation. We need to reverence the songs that the Lord gives. Some of those songs really come from the Lord. I didn't say all, I said some. And since you don't know which ones are which, you better reverence all of them. We need to even reverence our pastor, whom God is anointing on a regular basis. We need to reverence what God is doing, where God is manifesting himself. Now, I don't believe that Uzzah went to hell. I just believe that he was used as an example of God's judgment. I don't even think Ananias and Sapphira went to hell. I think God used them as a warning. Here they were anxious for revival and lost it because they didn't stay in the guidelines. I mean the Word of God. You can make the application. If we neglect the word, we'll lose the revival. God won't honor it. He'll be displeased eventually. Although their motive was pure, their heart was good, and the enthusiasm high, and the whole thing was done to honor the Lord, God was displeased because it wasn't the way He wanted it done. Do you know that the Lord not only wants you to worship Him, but He wants you to worship Him His way? Do you notice in the Old Testament He gave details for how the sacrifices are to be given? He wants you to worship Him His way. You ever had people minister to you? I know what ministers to me. There are times when people have come up to minister to me. Now, sometimes they really are anointed of the Lord. I'll have to give that, you know, as an exception. But there are people that want to come up and minister to me a certain way, and I know it won't minister to me. Because I just don't get ministered to that way, that's why. But there are other ways that really minister to me, and I know that if they'll do this and not this, I'll get ministered to. The Lord knows what ministers to Him. And you can't just do any old thing and think that'll minister because your heart's right. You've got to minister the way He wants. Not only does God inspire our hearts to sing praises, He often will give us the melody to sing. He'll even give us the words to sing. Isn't that amazing? He'll even give us the words to the songs that we are giving to Him and singing to Him. Because He'll even give us other tongues to speak unto Him. Praise Him in other tongues. Because the Lord knows what ministers to Him. A lot of it is us just yielding to His Spirit. That's what ministers to Him. Because when you just yield to Him, let Him be in control. So you can be a vessel of love to Him. If you can understand this, God will even give you the love to give Him. He will. He'll move you into a place of love for Him. He'll give you the love that you give Him. Now, David was grieved here. David was afraid. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we need to fear disobeying God. This revival got off the track and went out quickly. David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him, into the city of David, because he recognized he wasn't ready for the ark. How important it is to recognize that you're not ready for the ark. Your life is not ready for the ark. Oh, Jesus, come to my house. What if He really did come to your house? I mean, is it really ready for Him? Are you ready for Him? Are you ready for the presence of the Lord? Is our church ready for the presence of the Lord? Man, the demons are sure squawking. I don't know that we're ready yet. David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. This was a priest. And so the ark was temporarily moved into his house. And I wonder what Obed-Edom's attitude towards the ark was. I bet he was very reverent and gave the ark an honored place. Do you know that some people don't have room for the ark in their house? Can you imagine the ark coming into Obed-Edom's house and he's got this new VCR in the living room? And the ark, why, there's no room for the ark in the living room. I mean, the ark will have to go out in the shed where they keep the lawnmower. And so Obed-Edom has the ark out in the shed with the lawnmower, but the VCR, that is in the living room in front of the nice, comfortable couch where most of our time is spent. Can you see the problem? Now, you know that if Obed-Edom had a VCR in his house, it went out the window when the ark came in. Either the ark is given a place of prominence and honor in your house. I'm not against VCRs. I'm just saying I'm against how people use them. I'm against the position in their heart that it has. That's what I'm against. Hey, I might own one myself someday. I mean, I might get a thunderbolt from heaven if I did, but intrinsically, I'm not against a mechanical device that actually might have a purpose. And there are people that have their home video machine, you know, and they take pictures of the kids, you know, and all that, and run their films on it. And I don't have a problem with that. And I don't even have a problem with checking out these movies out here. But boy, some of the ones I've heard people watch, I have a problem with. Obed-Edom had to make room in his house. Do you know there are a lot of churches that have to make room in the church for the ark? There'd be a lot of pride that would have to go out the back door. There's a lot of people that would get sat down from the ministry if the ark really came in. There'd be a change. Joe Ego, who gets up and sings his song and all that, he wouldn't last very long if the ark came in the church. He'd be sat down. A lot of other people would be sat down. You know, in old Azusa Street, if you didn't have the anointing, they tapped you on the shoulder and sat you down. That's what I call a real humbling situation. You know, for a minister to get up and start rambling and he's sat down. Boy, ministers die hard. They have a lot of pride. Generally, they do. Have to be careful with that statement. But let's just put it this way. They have a hard time with that kind of a thing. God wants to do that in our church. He wants to get our church ready for the ark. And it's going to require us to get back to the Word, but it's also going to require a certain amount of sacrifice to make room for the ark. It takes up some space in your life, in your time, in your budget. It'll take up some space. It will in the church, too. I like our church. The Spirit of God is given a priority, and everything else rallies around it. I really like that. If God is moving, there's everything else will crank around it instead of vice versa. Isaiah 2:30 says, "Them that honor me, I will honor. Them that honor me, I will honor." Boy, that's a simple cause and effect thing. All we have to do is honor him and he'll honor us. How do we honor him? Well, one way is to honor his word and to reverence his spirit. I wonder if we're really honoring him in a lot of things that we do. I wonder if we're dishonoring him. Here is David, 30,000 choice men of Israel, preparations, music, people, large procession, joy, celebration, playing the instruments, here comes the ark. Uzzah smitten and die, and the whole thing goes, bleh. David was humiliated. People were afraid. The ark ended up at the house of Obed-Edom, and that was the end of that revival. I know that David was really humbled because the whole thing was his idea and went flat as a pancake. Well, Kirjath-Jearim was about 8.5 miles from Jerusalem, and it was uphill. Can you see the need for a new cart? I mean, 8.5 miles to pack that heavy thing? That's too far. Do you know that one of the problems is trying to make things easier instead of doing it the hard way, God's way, the way of the cross? The new cart is the new convenient way to avoid dying to self. That's what the church is full of. Full of new convenient ways to avoid submission to God, humility, dying to self, giving up the selfishness, giving up the pride and fanfare and acclaim of men. Those are hard things, and yet God's going to have that. We're going to pay a price for revival. God's done some unusual things in the church. The ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Isn't it amazing? Uzzah was cursed and Obed-Edom was blessed. Chance? Coincidence? I mean, any idea how this works? I mean, this is obvious what's going on here. Obed-Edom honored God and reverenced the ark. And God honored him. Uzzah treated it as a common thing, grew up with it, took it for granted. Now, David was punished for disobeying the typological order. I wonder what punishment there be for those who disobey the real thing. If Moses was kept out of Canaan because he broke a type, what about those who are breaking what the type represents? What about those like Saul are failing to smite sin in their life instead of just Amalek, a type? What if those like Moses are smiting the rock twice instead of praying to Christ? What's going to happen there? What about these here that are not only touching the ark and treating it as a common thing, but despising the move of God and allowing spirits of criticism to criticize it and even mock it? I wonder where they are in God's plan. The last chapter hasn't been written yet. I know somebody right now that's critical of this move. They're not even walking with God anymore. It's amazing. I still can't figure out their arguments. They're right and we're wrong and they're not walking with God. I'm having a hard time figuring out that argument. Verse 12. It was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God. David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness." I believe that in our church, a lot of Uzzahs are being smitten. I believe this is happening right now. A lot of people being smitten. Not unto death, but they're falling into all manner of demonic attack and problem and everything else. And I have said before, and I'll say it again, 95% of all our problems would have been eliminated if we'd have followed what the pastor said. If we'd have obeyed what the pastor said, we'd eliminated at least 95% of all our problems. The problems of all the demonic attack and jealousy would have been eliminated if people would have just accepted it as of God and not criticized and judged their mate. And then all the fleshly problems would have been obeyed if people wouldn't have got into excess and stayed in the guidelines. We'd have eliminated all that problem. Then that would have silenced all the critics. We'd eliminated that problem. We have, like Uzzah, put our hand to the ark, gotten our flesh into it, steered it ourselves, and made a mess of it, and we're reaping what we've sown. And there's a sense in which it looks like the ark is bringing judgment unto us instead of blessing. If we will honor the move of God, we will be like the house of Obed-Edom. If we'll honor it. If we'll honor it and reverence it and fear God, we will be blessed, and others will note that we're blessed. If we continue to dishonor it, then we're going to continue to reap all kinds of demonic things. Some are blaming the move of God on all the problems. Friend, you could blame the ark on Uzzah's death. You could blame the ark on David's fear. You could attribute all this to the ark. We never should have brought the ark up. Leave the ark where it was. Last thing, you know, it's all the ark's problem. No, it's in dishonoring the ark. That's the problem. It's not the ark, it's dishonoring the ark. Later, David brought the ark up in obedience, and God blessed, and everything was right. Got another chance. And maybe we get another chance. Maybe today is another chance. Maybe we can all move in unity and submission and get delivered and let this thing work for us and have what God has, and maybe it'll be a blessing. That's our last bell. We'll keep going here.